I welcome you this Sabbath afternoon. Today is Independence Day in America, July 4th, 2020. We are continuing in our series 44, which is entitled New Normal. And I shall begin with a reference from E.G. White to help us to understand the day of the new normal in which we live. And the theme of this Sabbath study, by the way, it is entitled Quick Succession. And now I quote, "We are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. Many of the prophecies are about to be fulfilled in quick succession, and peril will beset God's people on every side. Intensity is taking hold of the human family. It is permeating everything upon the earth. We, with all our religious advantages, ought to know far more today than we do know. Angels desire to look into the truths that are revealed to the people who, with contrite hearts, are searching the Word of God, who, with contrite hearts, are searching the Word of God and praying for greater length and breadth and depths and heights of the knowledge which He alone can give. As we near the close of this world's history, prophecies relating to the last days especially demand our study. Satan has blinded the minds of many so that they have been glad of any excuse for not making the revelation their study. But Christ, through his servant John, has here declared what shall be in the last days. And he says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." Ellen G. White, Testimonies to Ministers, page 116. Also requoted by V.T. Hatta in 14 track, page 7. As we proceed, I feel compelled to make a special emphasis on some of the lessons that we're able to garner from that quote. She tells us, as the first PowerPoint, many prophecies are to be fulfilled quickly, and revelation shall be explained. Also, peril, she tells us, did not come yesterday. From the date of her administration as a prophetess, from 1844 until now. But peril will shortly encircle the church. And could this be why many of the churches have closed their doors? They have failed to anticipate the peril that was to assail them. In our last study a month ago, if I may take a moment to interject, we saw that the peril is enveloped in the consumption that's going to be determined upon the whole earth. And we saw that a consumption represents an attack of the pulmonary system, the lungs, which neatly describes COVID-19. And I know throughout our history, as just secular, if not non-secular, students of world events, we have projected forces of power invading the earth. We've, through our Star Trekian imagination, have perhaps envisioned the attack from the Klingons or the Romulans. Or perhaps overactive minds in the scientific world have anticipated the assault on the planet by meteors, or by the sun losing its power. These are invasions from outer space. But we need to see how ignorant we are, because COVID-19 is an invasion from inner space. You can't see it. It doesn't come with the photon torpedo power of the Starship Enterprise. In fact, a COVID-19, I'm told, can't even travel 6 feet without human assistance. But then once it invades the lungs, one cell, they say a droplet of an infected person may have 5 trillion cells. So you can't listen to those people that say this formula cleanses you from 99.9%. Because that still leaves billions of cells. One cell, if it invades your lungs, can subdivide in 20 minutes. So that at the end of a day, you have 500 billion billion, whatever that expression means. That's what my research showed. Cells that have contaminated you. And we see the havoc that it has wreaked upon the entire earth, as E.G. White expresses it. Therefore, I couple that example with PowerPoint B. This peril has shortly come, and it has enveloped the globe and the church. I find it remarkable, her next PowerPoint. She said, angels neither understand the prophecies, nor do they teach them, but they are looking for an understanding of these revelation prophecies. Now, E.G. White said angels. She didn't know about Enochians. But since we know that they're curious about the events that are prophesied to unfold from John's revelation upon the earth and from the other prophecies that we're delving into, then we could see that if the Enochians didn't know it, those that have a special interest, being that they're from the planet Earth, then the other angels as well would not know it. These are themes that come, Spirit of Prophecy says, directly from the throne of God. Ergo, they are trumpet themes. But these angels that are curious to know, what is the significance of their curiosity? I contend that the, quote, very little while, close quote, defined from our study of Isaiah 10:25, the assurance given to Zion of the cessation of Assyrian oppression has another dimension to consider. It is a meanwhile, a timeline given to also benefit the Enochians, that they may absorb to comprehension the Mustard Seed Chronicles' latest book, Seven Trumpet Luminescence. Proof of this is, does not Jude 14 promise that they must soon unite with Zion to judge? After all, have we not been commanded to look up when we consider the future harvest? The Mustard Seed has taught, unlike any other organization in prior history, that Christ has taken with him the saints up to his abode while they are living. And now Jude 14 tells us that they're about to return. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Get this. Jude tells us that Christ is going to return, not to receive 10,000s or a plurality of tens of thousands, but he comes with a plurality of tens of thousands of his saints. And what is their purpose? We haven't given much focus to this purpose in prior studies. But their purpose is to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. So it purely and concisely tells you that these people, these 10,000s of saints, are evangelists. They are people that are coming to not destroy, but to convince ungodly people that they have spoken ill-advisedly about Christ, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Consequently, since we are given assurance now again by E.G. White, we didn't really need it because the mustard seed is published directly from the Revelation, that the blessing comes to he that readeth and they that heareth, then the Enochians, to be convincing in their administration, they have to absorb this gospel truth. Yet beforehand, they didn't understand, highlighting the significance of the latest publication, Seven Trumpet Luminescence. And this is the reason why we're told by the Lord not to exhibit apprehension or consternation about the harvest once 4 months comes. I mean, it was all right and if it were 10 months to the harvest. Oh, I can't wait till next year when we can start harvesting. Or 6 months. Or 5 months. But he says, say ye not, 4 months, then cometh the harvest. So when you're in that period, that window of time where there's 4 months to the harvest, you're given a gospel dispensation that you've never been given or that you've never understood before. You're told not to continue to repeat your themes about the events of the harvest. The Lord says, instead, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. This is John chapter 4, verse 35. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. Consequently, we know that the Father gave to Christ this message to communicate to us by virtue of the covenant expressed in Deuteronomy 18 through the lips of Jesus, that we ought to not teach the way we've taught before. Stop saying it. Those people who continue to advance yesterday's rendition of the gospel are in violation of God's will. Ergo, they are ungodly. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. White means that they have come to full spiritual fruition. And this is why the Lord, I guess as he took the Enochians up to his headquarters, his pavilion, allowed them to be consumed with curiosity. Because now they have taken the time and the commission to understand the events enveloping around their work. I mean, after all, Enochians are called angels, but they're from earth. They match our intellectual curiosity and acuity. It's not like a computer where you stick in a thumb drive and within a nanosecond it absorbs all the material. That's not the way we absorb it. And some of you can testify to that by confessing how far along you are in the reading of the book and how much time it has taken you. Also, the other angels that are not Enochians are likewise curious to know the meaning of the book of Revelation. This is not information that should be lightly taken or sneezed at. Let's extrapolate another PowerPoint from Testimonies of Ministers, page 116. Study of the Bible yields light on prophetic fulfillment of quick succession. We could have asked, well, you're a prophet. You speak for God. You've manifested much power to instruct and educate the church. Why don't you tell us of these things? The answer to that question is the focus of our study. Two more PowerPoints. Our salvation comes from the unfurling of revelation to a heightened people. Not to everybody, but to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which we said typify the three disciples whom the Lord took up on Mount Transfiguration to a very high mountain. These are the people who he desires to understand. But a final point speaks back to the prior PowerPoint that I've made mention from Testimonies to Ministers, page 116. The point was made that it's prophetic fulfillment of quick succession. And really, we have to reach into our understanding of basic and fundamental math, maybe algebra. You all remember studying about timelines, right? What is a line? A line is a vector that stretches forth throughout eternity. In both directions, Earth's history interrupted God's timeline by creation. So that makes us have a line that extends after, which we would call what? An array throughout eternity. And several over that 6,000 years of world prophetic events have unfolded. We could list a lot. We're not going to bother to do so, except for a few. You had the flood. You had the liberation from Egypt. You had the casting of Judah under the Babylonian authority. You had Jesus. And the line extends further and further and further, all the way down to our day. But now this is where I challenge you to reach into your mouth. Because you've got a line segment. That means you have two points on the line, point A and point B. To the left, the line extends from creation onto point A. Then you have point B, and to the right of it, it extends on to eternity. We are people to look forward to marching on through eternity, but our focus is the events of the line segment between points A and point B. That is the period that E.G. White is referring to when prophecies are going to be unfolded in quick succession. Today we're going to define that length of time. Because it's the point that John referred to in Revelation 10, we said time shall be no longer. That means that we have longed all these years since creation for the fruition of prophecies, so that somebody can open up the Bible and tell us what the Bible says is going to happen tomorrow. Think of it as traveling on Route 76. You travel unimpeded, there's no traffic. And then, let's say you're going to Philadelphia. Then all of a sudden, your journey is segmented. You've got a tunnel to go through. Well, E.G. White is telling you the events that are going to occur while you're in that linear segmentation, while you're in that tunnel. Perhaps you've never driven along Highway 76. And all of a sudden, you look up, and before you know it, there's a tunnel in front of you. Well, that speaks to the Christian journey, and that speaks to the promise, the PowerPoint to which I now speak, that we extrapolate from E.G. White's writings, Testimonies to Ministers, page 116. Give you another illustration, just to accentuate this point. Abraham was called at a youthful age, and the Lord told him he was going to have a son. Abraham and Sarai, as she was called, waited all this time. Then Abraham gets to be 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And then the Lord gives them a time tunnel. He says, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. Sarah thought that was funny because she had long since, forgive the adult connotations, lost her ability to receive pleasure. And her Lord also, she says. So Abraham suffered from erectile dysfunction. Those are the type of things that can happen to us. You can journey along a pathway. And we're the fortunate generation because we are about ready to pass through the time segment where prophecies are to be fulfilled in quick succession. Now we could turn back to our study in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 12. And let me just tell you that we're stepping into a new dimension of the consumption, the overflowing scourge. The Bible gives us a metaphor. But as a launching point, the Lord talks about the day of punishment. Of people that are protesting in the street are annoyed because the Assyrian has gotten away with so much. He's never been punished. Why? Because he didn't reach the tunnel. The tunnel represents the timeline to which E.G. White made reference. He's going to see his punishment exacted in quick succession. Verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work. Now he's giving you point A on the timeline. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts. That makes reference to Jesus. Maybe I haven't made it clear in the past, but Christ, in John chapter 17, had his final petition to the Father, and he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. So he's asking the Father to glorify Jesus. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So 2,000 years ago, Christ said, Jesus must continue forward. I'm finished. I finished the work that you've given me to do. Now I look forward to the day when somebody's going to glorify the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, the testimony of Jesus. The work that Jesus fulfilled with Christ's abiding presence hidden upon him. That's what brings glory to the Father. So there are people that Father gave to Jesus. And now Christ has glorified Jesus under this new scenario. That's why Jesus is referred to as the Lord of hosts during the time of the Gentiles. I wanted an opportunity to make that clear. Now we're back to Isaiah chapter 10, and let's continue reading verse 24. Therefore thus said the Lord God of hosts. Jesus controls the host. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion. How do we get to be your people, Jesus? Father gave you to me. O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt. So therefore, this is not a circumstance which should cause you fear. If the rod that he lifts up were to strike you, then that would be a reason to fear. But Jesus is telling you, he's going to be chasing you with a rod. He's going to be working behind the scenes through his secret societies to destroy your work. But don't be afraid. Why shouldn't we be afraid? See, today is different than yesterday. Yesterday you had a right to be afraid. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. Manner of Egypt means he makes things difficult and complex for you in the day of your liberation. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. Referring to Jerusalem, the Lord says, the indignation that I have imposed upon Israel is going to cease. That means I'm going to turn around and I'm going to fight for my people. This is the reason why you shouldn't be afraid. Because if he's going to fight for Jerusalem, then you know he's going to fight doubly hard for you. Let's read verse 25. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. The anointing. Anointing. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Derek West didn't make this assertion. Christ gave us this prophetic purveyance of Jesus' end time work. He mentions the Midianite experience, and he inserts it into this study. There's a manner in which the Lord dealt with the Midians that we need to understand. Or else you can't understand the reason why you shouldn't fear. The Midianites is recorded in the appropriately named book of Judges. See? Oppressed Israel for their sins. They did so for 7 years. Until Gideon was empowered and anointed to defeat them at the rock of Oreb. Therefore, by its inclusion in the Isaiah 10 study, it becomes a deepening aspect of Jesus' scourge. By that very type, we, the saints in Zion, are commanded to not fear the Assyrian and his desire to afflict us. 7 years thusly becomes our appropriate timeline of analysis to end oppression and bring joy. We know because John 16 tells us. But we could see now the tunnel. In fact, we're in the tunnel. It's a line segmentation of 7 years. And sometime as we journey through that aspect, we are going to see the very little while and the little while prophetic events. Disciple indeed hope of joy takes us to Judges chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 and 2, then we'll skip to Judges chapter 7, verse 25. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. Now, don't make the mistake to think that the day before the 7 years is when Israel committed the evil. Ever since they left Egypt, they've been committing evil. The Lord said, enough already. It's time for you to go through this tunnel. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. That's how burdensome was the affliction. They had to run and hide. Chapter 7, verse 25. So Gideon organizes this thrust against the Midianites. And verse 25 says, and they took two princes. These weren't regular run-of-the-mill Midians. These were high authorities, upper echelon Midians. These were people that the Midianites and the Israelites looked to If you're from Israel, with intimidation. If you're from Midian, with great admiration and respect. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb. And Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. And pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gibeon on the other side, Jordan. So they won the debate. They brought the heads. In other words, the argument of confederacy, of white supremacy, was answered. We've got your head. And they brought them to Gibeon. But they continued to pursue, so the fight against the Midians was not over. But they had this aspect of their deliverance cited as an icon of the Lord's protection. This is why you're told not to be afraid. The victory began at Oreb, but the struggle continued. On this topic, I refer you to the Mustard Seed Chronicle, Book 5.0, Chart 37. This shows you a 7-year rise to heaven's cloud. The rise to the cloud means that you're invincible. You had the first 42 months where Jerusalem is defined. And that's why we had to study New Jerusalem. Everybody's wondering, why do African Americans have to suffer under such oppression? Isaiah 10 says the Assyrian did it for the Lord's sake, but he didn't understand what he was doing. He thought that he was just being a great power. Therefore, from the point where Jerusalem is defined, you experience 42 months. That 42 months is defined by Scripture as being what? A little while. Let me prove it to you. John chapter 16, verse 19. Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, ye shall see me. Therefore, the time epoch where the disciples, not the world, not the church, but the disciples would no longer see Christ, came at the end of Christ's 3.5-year ministry. That's why I said, in a little while you shall not see me. And then looking forward to the disciples indeed, as they pass through the tunnel en route to their joy, he says, and in a little while ye shall see me. So you have 42 plus 42 equals 7 years. Am I right in my math? Then Revelation chapter 11, I refer you to the book. I'm not sure that I want to go too deeply into it. It describes John given a reed as a rod in his hand, and he numbers Israel. And then the Bible says, in 42 months shall they be trodden underfoot, which means that John prefigures the person that was going to identify who Israel is. And then that represents the final 42 months of their treading underfoot, making reference again to, what was it, Luke 19. And Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot until the time of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. Consequently, we can look at Isaiah 10, and we could see that there's going to be a time span that Jerusalem is going to be thoroughly identified. This publication is going to go out and is going to take hold of the airwaves, whereby they're going to see the study of the New Jerusalem once we get it on video. And then that brings you to the close of the 42 months. But there's another period of 42 months. The Bible, so as to not confuse us, calls 3.5 prophetic days. It wants to distinguish between the first half of the 7 years and the second half of the 7 years. The Christian nation the Midianites, so to speak. The Assyrian, not to mix metaphors, because that's who we're referring to in Isaiah 10, are going to celebrate. They're going to have what I show is Christmas time in the city. That's the United States. It's where they give gifts one to another. They're celebrating the fact that the two witnesses are killed. That Jerusalem has no self-defense. Their dead bodies lie in the streets. They do so, but then at the end of the 3.5 days, they ascend up into the cloud, and all eyes behold them, and great fear fell upon them. They didn't think that the Lord could work to perform such a miracle, but their thoughts worked to their dismay. Let me just reflect back on the chart that we saw. The 42 months, and this may be a point of complexity. Hopefully you'll be able to meditate upon it and absorb it. The 42-month span pertains to liberation of Judah, which is going to occur in the fulfillment and quick succession. Now you may think, well, that seems inappropriate, that it would pertain to the liberation of Judah. But the ordained Jews, the 10 or 11 disciples, were the ones that were promised to receive their freedom if they continued in His Word. Therefore, that was a tunnel time as well that spanned 2,000 years. It's not referring to the Caiaphasian Jews. It's not referring to the rebellious Jews. It's not even referring to the scatterment of Israel throughout the globe. It's referring to the Jews who successfully declared the gospel. We can't get away from acknowledging their participation in this work. And that's why the Lord said in John chapter 8, verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him." Not all Jews, but only those that believed on Him. "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." To continue in His word means that they embrace the gospel, dispensated it throughout the Gentile world, and then when He raises it up again in the last day, the faithful in Jesus' church embrace the continuation, the revelations of the gospel that have been revealed. I spent a little bit of time on this point because it's going to pay dividends as we advance. Therefore, we are commanded not to be afraid. So I don't want to see Facebook or emails that are telling me about the plight of the African Americans and their struggles and the inventions that they were able to perform in this land, and they should receive affirmation and credit. Attaboys. You're not going to get it. The Assyrian don't like you. Neither do I want to see conspiracy theories about what the devil plans to do to the church. You know, about how he plans to destroy the church. I'm sure that he does zealously look forward to impeding our progress. This is what Sister White told us in Testimonies of the Ministers, page 116. "Satan has blinded the minds of many so that they have been glad of any excuse for not making revelation their study." There are a lot of people out there that haven't made revelation their study. But rather than being anxious, we're told from John 4, quoted already, that instead of anticipating the harvest the way we've anticipated, we should look up. They are people that are going to participate in Gideon's judgment. They are coming to judge all of the ungodly. And so if you need words of comfort, maybe you're vexated about the excesses, the falsehoods, the deception, the lies of Donald Trump. Yeah, he's supposed to be pro-life, yet his policies reflect pro-death because he's trying to force everybody back to work while they're under the scourge, under the consumption. That's not right. Okay, so let us, therefore, find words of comfort that fit within this time parameter that we call quick succession. that show us this tunnel that we're in. Psalms chapter 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Let me take pause and make a connection here. This has to fall within the prophecies that are promised to us to be unfolded in quick succession, because the final 42 months brings to us, the Lord says, joy. Therefore, if you're tempted to fret, you're not receiving joy. You're offended because it seems like the evildoers are succeeding. David says, don't fret, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, this land is referring to as the wilderness. I wish I had time to expand upon that right now. We needn't think that we are going to flee to Palestine. Why flee from Midian at Oreb when you've defeated them there? Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, 44, promises to fulfill all the prophecies. Now, this was not Christ as he abode upon Jesus. This is Jesus after Jesus gave up the Spirit. We find that, I say, in Luke chapter 24. Now get the picture. Jesus mentioned these words while he was yet with them. He went to Calvary. He resurrected, and then he began his own personal ministry to the disciples. He said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That's why in Psalms 37 he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Shall we go forward to list some of those desires? And perhaps maybe we don't have the time. But if he gives you the desires of your heart, then you have placed yourself, by believing in this prophecy, under the auspices of the Jews who sat at the Lord's feet, as described in John chapter 16, when he told them they would have their joy that no man can take away from them. The same promise is reiterated in a different way in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. You better believe that that includes the princes of Midian. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. His anointed. So the Lord has an anointed that the kings are going to seek to dash. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Believe it or not, there's a day when Christ is going to find our predicament humorous. He doesn't need a court jester. He doesn't need a comedian. He looks at the rulers of the planet. The rulers of the planet, let nobody misunderstand, are the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. This is why they're talking about white supremacy. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. If he sets his king upon the holy hill of Zion, what does that tell us? That until that happens, then his work on Zion has not been completed. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The Lord has already set the mustard seed in Zion as the high hill. So we're operating in prophecies that are being fulfilled in quick succession. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let us revert to Isaiah chapter 28. We have shown that Isaiah chapter 10 and Isaiah chapter 28 are companion studies. They need to be examined together. Verse 22 tells us, Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. We've seen in our last study that COVID-19 has permeated the entirety of the earth. But there are some people in America, in the land of the Assyrian, that want to make small of Jesus' efforts. Oh, this is nothing more than the flu. We've dealt with this for several years. Well, don't worry about it. Go back to work. You'll be fine. That's diminishing Jesus' work. And Christ admonishes us, don't be mockers, lest your bands be made strong. Therefore, we have a prophecy within our tunnel vision. A prophecy on the timeline. It was only a month ago that we defined that consumption is the coronavirus, the COVID-19. And we alluded to the mockery. And now we see that their bands have been made strong. Accordingly, we are experiencing what the mustard seed has taught and what E.G. White reinforces, that you're seeing prophecy being fulfilled in quick succession. That's why we're told in the text, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 25, in a very little while. So a very little while is a shorter period than a little while. Let us not despair and get caught up in 7 years or 42 months. Let us realize that we're going to see events occur as we advance to the day of our joy that are going to fall within quick succession. This is what the Lord had intended from the beginning of time. He looked forward to the day. That's why he took the effort to write the Bible so that the disciples, the end time Jews, those who embraced their gospel message, would be able to find their joy and their promised day of joy. And the Lord not leaving it willy-nilly, saying, well, you're going to wake up one morning, you're going to see Jesus in the sky. No, he didn't say, well, you're going to wake up one morning, you're going to find all the bodies of Seventh-day Adventist people slaughtered. No, he told us that we need to narrow our focus to the line segment in which we live. The period between point A, which begins the little while, and point B, which leads to the ascension of Jerusalem. Verse 22, Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord, the God of hosts, a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. Now, we could backtrack. We skipped ahead of Isaiah chapter 28. We need to fall back a few verses so that we can garner even more meaning as we forward our study. I wish I had time to give you all of Isaiah 28, but now let's start with verse 19. From the time, there we go, we're talking about a time. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. So Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, is directed by Christ, is likewise accentuating the timeline. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. Speaking of the Assyrian, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand their report. Have you been listening to the news about the consumption? all this week we've had increasing numbers in America by larger numbers than have ever been before. Tomorrow, who knows what the report's going to be? It's going to be a vexation even to understand the report. The reason why it's a vexation for the Assyrian is because he's trying to sustain his economy. He's trying to regather his re-election. He's trying to convince the people that he is the appropriate leader of the world. So, the glory of his high looks don't work anymore. He has to deal with the sophistry, and now he's trying to shut down reporters. Some governors don't even want to report their numbers because it's a vexation even to understand the report. Why is understanding the report a vexation? For the bid is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. Now, what type of complimentary expression does that provide for us? Oftentimes, the Lord will give us complimentary expressions. We'll just glaze over them. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I think of Matthew 24, when he talks about the coming of the Son of Man. As the lightning flashes from the east and to the west, even so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then he starts talking about eagles flying over carcasses. So nobody in Christian history even paid attention to that. And we have the same type of episode of abstract dimension in this verse. It says, for the bid is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it. This is the report that you're hearing every day. What this is showing you is the people that fall sick don't have enough bids to accommodate them. The medical beds that we've trusted on with our great medicine are full, and the hospitals have to open up, like they did in New York, pavilions to accommodate the sick. You figure you put a sick person with pulmonary distress in the hospital, you give them a bed, and you cover them up, that will afford you to extend to him a little bit of comfort. But the Lord says, as the prophecies are being fulfilled, look to distress even in that understanding. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, and he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Aren't you glad that you have been included among those that are to receive the Lord's protection? But Sister White told you there's going to be distress. See, you can't lollygag around now and watch the 4th of July fireworks. You can't venture back and forth to church. You barely can go to the supermarket without masking yourself. There's hazards all around the church. But we have been precluded from being afflicted by those hazards. And Isaiah 26 gives us a little bit more insight. As I read, note the monikers that define the day of our timeline. In that day, so there's a period of time that the Lord is pointing to that is a segment of time on the eternal timeline. In that day, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. This is the day when we have the clear definition of salvation. And as a result, by us embracing the doctrine of salvation, by us embracing to ourselves that which the angels and the Enochians have been desirous to discern, the meaning of revelation, we have a wall of protection. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Verse 8 and 9. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord. In the what? In the way of thy judgments. And now we have inculcated as I had pre-advised you earlier, that it's dealing with the Enochians as well. Are you prepared to meet the Enochians? Are you prepared to meet the prophetess? She couldn't come before because that would be too much pleasure. Yea, in the way of thy judgment. So somebody's making judgments that are precluding our pleasure, and we are told, in the way of thy judgments, Lord, we have waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee, and to the remembrance of thee. Somebody must have missed that. The desire of our soul is to thy name. When we begin to discern the name of the Lord, even distinguishing the one who conducts the consumption and the scourge, and the one who heard of the consumption, they're different people. You have to recognize them with a different, separate identity. One person says, cut the tree down. The other says, not so, Lord. Give me another year. We find joy in the appreciation of identifying Christ and in remembrance of Him. How are we to remember Him? Our remembrance comes from the testimony of Jesus. Because that's when we saw Him for a little while. John chapter 14, verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So He's talking about not words that Paul spoke, not words that Peter spoke, not words that John spoke, not words that E.G. White spoke, not words that the Pope spoke, not words that V.T. Hotez spoke, not words that M.J. Bingham spoke. He's talking about words that He spoke with the original Jews. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. We're going to remember those things. Because He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So that's how the disciples rejoice in the Lord's remembrance. Going back to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgment, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. That's why we are told in John chapter 12, verse 47 through 50, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And since the Son of David was promised to build a house for the Lord's name, then nobody, until he's raised up, is able to discern his judgment, the words that he's spoken, until the Enochians receive, along with the house of Judah, receive this light. And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And that's why we joy in the remembrance of Christ. Continuing, Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now we see that it's not only through our work, but it's through the participation of the Enochians. They are to teach the ungodly about the falsehood of their understanding and misunderstanding. Isaiah 26, skipping to verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. tie thyself as if it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. So this is an appeal that we are to make when the gospel goes to Jerusalem. We give them the assurance that the indignation is going to pass. But until then, be respectful of the overflowing scourge, of the consumption. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. This is a deepening promise that requires even more elaboration, that in the day of this overflowing scourge, the initiations that the Assyrians have done in their worship of Baal and the Masonic lodges are going to be exposed before all. They will no longer be able to hide their murders. It says that the Lord is going to emerge out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. How's the earth going to disclose it? By opening up her mouth. She's going to broadcast perhaps grotesque video evidence of their rituals so that you can no longer cover your slain. You can't rely upon the news media to bring that to full disclosure. But the Lord will. In the day when the half-hour silence ends. But our song is going to change in that day. Just as we were told earlier in the chapter of Isaiah 26, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Note, our song begins in the same linear segmentation on the timeline. The time when we are on lockdown. Such points back to the typical timeline for the church from David's history. David restored the ark in his city, which is Zion, a highland in the greater city, Jerusalem. Zion was the highland, and David installed the ark in that greater city, Jerusalem. Then what did he do? Then he celebrated. That goes to show you that he went from sorrow to joy. He longed to receive the ark back, and finally, it was returned. Now, 3,000 years forward, his promised son brings the ark containing the law today. But today, it is fully equipped. It has our remembrance of Christ. It has the testimony of Jesus in it. Remember, if you read Exodus 25, the Lord commanded Moses to put the law in there that he shall give you. After he had already given to them the law as declared from Sinai. It doesn't mean in any sense of the word that the law from Sinai is going to be nullified. But the people of Zion, the people who embrace the law, are going to more fully do so by embracing the testimony of Jesus. Because the Ark of the Covenant contains the two cherubims, which are prefigurative of Christ and Jesus, with the empty seat over which their wings spread, which is the hidden presence of Father. It's called the mercy seat, for only the Father can deliver mercy. So David celebrated. When is going to be our day of celebration? When we return the Ark containing the law today. That which has our remembrance of Christ. The testimony of Jesus that was not included therein under David's administration. The desire of our soul, I'm quoting, the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee, close quote. Both aspects of Bible enlightenment must be honored in our governing law. This we can know for a surety because Christ said as much in John 12, which we just read. So shall inaugurate our joy. The law's installation with Christ's name affixed is his holy city, Zion, is the finishment of the whole work on Zion. the day when prophecy shall be fulfilled in quick succession. And with that, I bring the study to a close.